fear today. So, just a couple quick asides before I get started. Is Twyla here? Twyla? Twyla wanted me to remind me that I'm not supposed to tell you that this is her last Sunday here before she goes to Texas to become a grandma pretty soon. So Twyla, we're going to miss you. God bless you. I've been here so long that most of you don't even know what Motown is, right? It's still good. I want to do something else real quick, and I want you to be honest. Don't be humble, be honest. Capiche? If you have served in this church in any capacity at all, I don't mean paid, but you just served here, please stand up. At any time, please stand up. It's very important that you listen. I'll call you out if you don't, Armin. Gloria, you can sit. It's okay, but you've served. Come on now. And this is the precise reason why many years ago, with all love and due respect, I said, we don't have Pastor's Appreciation Month. We have Church Appreciation Month. Because you are the body of Christ. I didn't get it at the time, but I remember almost 30 years ago when I heard Chuck Swindoll say, a great church is one where they know the name of God and the name of the church before they know the name of the pastor. And you know what? I think, by the grace of God, Scranton has a pretty good reputation around here. And it's because of you all. Touching little ones, lost ones, homeless ones, people in the suburbs, in the city, whatever. You're very unique, very wonderful. From Debbie and I, we say thank you to you. All right, I mean it. Be seated. And Tim, save that video, Ryan. We can use it for our funeral, I think. So, oh, boy. I knew I should have taken off today. Please pray with me. Jesus, thank you, Lord, for your life and your eternal life and the power of your Holy Spirit and your kingdom purpose that we have here to build a kingdom that's come and will one day be complete, that will love and live and serve, play and pray to your glory without all the obstacles that we fight through today. Thank you that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Thank you that you will do exceeding abundantly beyond anything we can ask or think. Thank you for mustard seed faith that really points all glory and honor to you. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here that are very, very dear to us. Give back to them, I pray, far beyond what they could ever ask or think. Whether we're in the valley or on top of the mountain, you're there with us, and we're grateful. Encourage those who need special encouragement today. Humble those who maybe are on top and realize that it's because of you and not themselves. And even bring salvation to someone here, perhaps today, who's not sure if they really know you or not. Be gracious to move and serve to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the name of this series that we started is Jesus Changes Everything. And I thought, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And there truly is something about that name. Oftentimes when I'm in a spiritual slump, which happens more than you might think, I turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And the first three verses remind me of who I was. Said I was dead in my transgressions and sins in which I used to live when I followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now in work in those who are disobedient. And it says all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following the desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. And it reminds me where I was before I met this Christ that I knew of. I went to church all the time. But it was like a religious obligation. There was little connection to how I lived my life apart from fear and guilt. And it's because I was stuck in myself and my sin, I didn't even know it. And then the greatest word in the New Testament is the word but. It says, but God, because of his great love for us, God who was rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. It's a special delivery that God sent from heaven. Amen. God the Son, who came to bear my burden, your sin burden, that we could never deal with. And then top it off, it led me to verses 8 and 9 that said, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. I can't do it alone. It is the gift of God, not by works. You can never work enough to please the holy and living God. None of us are worthy. None of us. And God loved you and me so much, he took care of that. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 3 shouts for Jesus. Hip, hip.
Hooray!
Hip, hip.
Hooray!
Hip, hip.
Hooray!
All right, I need a little levity here, okay? So Jesus changes everything is a sermon series that's going to take us up to Advent 20 and 19. We're not perfect, none of us are, and certainly I know that every single day. But I also know that one has a true encounter with the living God, Jesus, by faith. Everything changes. As you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you understand this word that is living alive, sharper than a two-edged sword, working in your life to not only make you like him, but to change things, change priorities. As Sarah said, change the way you look at people, everybody. And boy, we get to look at everybody here. And there is no one better than anybody. No one. But I would never say that before, because it's easy to have preference and play favorites. We've been dealing with a homeless girl all week. It's been draining. Communication broke off on Friday. I don't know where she is. And her very terrible state, God's eye is on her like it is on yours. And she is no better or no worse than anybody. And I'm reminded, except by the grace of God, that could be me. To think that God, the Holy Spirit, comes into your life when you trust his Son. And he starts to cause changes. My money is not my own. My dreams are not my own. My kids and my wife really are gifts, but they're not my own. This is a church I love, but you're not my own. But we're brothers and sisters when we bow to the fact that we've been bought by the blood of Christ. And together, we worship our Father through his Son and are filled with his Spirit, and life never stops changing. We look at this miracle in John chapter 5, and it's a little different than a lot of the miracles we're going to be looking at, these encounters. Because it was a reminder to me when I read it time and time and time again, that really your faith is not what gets you to heaven. It's your Jesus who gets you to heaven. And when my faith is faint and weak, my Jesus is strong, because he will meet you right where you're at to bring you to where he wants you to be. Mark read from John 5. I'm not going to read it again, but I want to just kind of break it down real quickly. I didn't know all this was happening today, so bear with me. First, the facts of this story. And they're all kind of important. The time and reason. It begins sometime later. And this was after a great miracle that Jesus had just performed. He raised the child from the dead. And it says, sometime later. Then he goes on to say, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Jerusalem sits about 2,900 feet above sea level. So you'll always see in the scripture they went up to Jerusalem. It didn't matter where they were. They went up to Jerusalem. Commentators argue about what feast this could have been, Passover, Purim, the Feast of the Tabernacles, but they were all historic markings, especially to Jewish people. It brought people into Jerusalem, including Jesus. And the place, it says, it was near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda. In Hebrew, it's Bethzatha. Some manuscripts say Bethsaida. But the word means the house of outpouring, the house of mercy. You know what? This has been a house of mercy here in this neighborhood. God works through broken hearts to minister to hearts that are broken. Many of you know what I'm talking about because that was you. And it was me. Because every time you were changed, we were changed. Our prayer around the breakfast table, our sharing, sometimes causing great tension on what to do and what not to do, and should we or shouldn't we, and it's all because of God's mercy that allows us never to walk away from the stuff, you know, just life is never done. But this sheep gate was just a stone throw from the temple. In 1876, they excavated this area. It's now the Crusader Church of St. Anne's. And right at that site, there were two large pools of water, as it says here, surrounded by five covered colonnades or porches. Two large pools of water with five porches with a covering over it that allowed weary people to come under for shelter or for rest. Or when you're discouraged, just to sit there and try to capture your emotions and your thoughts. Who hasn't here dealt with depression to some kind of way? I know I have. Life gets hard. And sometimes you want to bag it. I've wanted to quit this job 3 times a week, probably the last 27 years. Don't laugh. It used to be 5 times. I'm getting better. And I'm almost out. Maybe it'll get down to 2 times. But it was a place, Bethesda was a place where healing miracles happened. It says it was a rest for weary, physically disabled people. And who were its occupants? It says here, verse 3, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. In so many ways, you can drive around our neighborhood and see this. But you know what? I can see it in corporate offices every day. Amen. Successful people that are so lonely that they would just wish to have a real relationship with somebody where they don't have to put on the 3-piece and hide behind their image. They're just saying, please, will you be my friend? Yes. Yes, yes. And I got a friend for them, and I got a friend for you. Whether you can walk straight or not. Whether you're lame or not, whether you're blind or not. We pray for Alice Zender all the time. She is blind, born blind from birth. But we're praying that the eyes of her heart would open up because that's the ultimate healing we all need. I can get all this stuff right. I'm still going to die and stand before the Lord. And that's why this little story is so radically important. What would happen here? It says a great number of disabled people used to lie there. And they would lie there because this pool was a pool of healing. Verse 4 is missing, probably in many of your manuscripts. It's only in the King James and the New King James. In the study of the putting the Bible together, there was great research done. And in the earliest of manuscripts, verse 4, as you might read it in those two versions, wasn't in the translation in the manuscripts. As they got more frequent, they found verse 4. Now, this happens a couple times in the scriptures, but never over a theological issue that brings great discrepancy. So what happened here, according to verse 4 in the King James Version and in the New King James Version, this pool would be there, and it was a pool of healing, and all these people would be gathered outside, paralyzed, lame, blind, hoping to get into the pool when the water stirred, and that would be a pool of healing. I remember when we were in Quito, Bob, we went to remember the healing stream? You'd be freezing cold, and then you'd jump into this water that was, oh, man. Some of you do that. You go to the mineral springs, and you do saunas and all that kind of stuff. But this was a pool of hope. Either a natural disturbance would stir the water. The King James Version said God would send an angel to stir the water. I take that one. He's done enough miracles in my life and through your lives to believe anything. And this water that would serve medicinal purposes would be a time that if you were lame, sick, or blind, somebody would get you to the water and dump you in, and healing would come. The King James Version intimates that the first one into the pool was the one who got the healing. Not everybody. So at the pool is a man who's been an invalid for 38 years. He didn't sit at that pool every day for 38 years. But for 38 years, he would come to that pool hoping this would be the day that the waters would stir. This would be the day that I could get into the pool for healing. But think about it. 38 years. I have to let my imagination run a little bit. This man probably, when the water stirred, saw many run right by him, time after time after time again. This man probably had no friends. He was probably a really discouraging sort of person to be around. Downcast, depressed, nobody loves me, I don't have any friends, I am frustrated, I'm filled with despair, and out of that comes anger and cynicism and discouragement. Why do I even come here? Everybody runs by me every time. I don't have a friend in the world. And then there's Jesus. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there, there were a lot of sick people, but Jesus' eye was on one that day. His eye was truly on the sparrow. Some of you are fighting. Let go. And let the love of God come in. Because you can't do it alone. Jesus had great omniscience of God. He could have known directly from God about the man's condition. The word gnos here means supernatural knowledge. But it could also have been somebody told him. You know, there's a guy, he's been 38 years, he's been coming here. Probably some are thinking, you know, when's he going to quit wasting his time? Doesn't he know that he's never going to get healed? I don't imagine he had faith, maybe at all. Because we're going to see in this case, he had no knowledge of Jesus, none. When the scripture says that Jesus sought you, I know that feeling. Because in my struggle that allowed me finally to start sinning freely for 2 years in college, in my deepest depression, God sent somebody to me in a track locker room to share the good news of the gospel. I didn't wake up looking for it. I didn't make an appointment. I didn't put on TV. It just jumped me. I didn't even believe it at first. I didn't really disbelieve it, but I didn't like somebody telling me that maybe I was wrong. You know anybody like that? Look what Jesus says. Do you want to get well? I would say, no, duh. Do I want to get well? I've been sitting here 38 years. What do you think? Well, you know what? It was a very good question to ask. Because maybe he didn't. Have you ever been so down that your identity becomes your downness? That you really don't want to change even though you do? That you'd rather stay miserable because at least you know what it's like rather than take a step of faith into the unknown, trusting somebody who says, I love you just the way you are? Jesus says, do you want to get well? You know, in Mark 10, blind Bartimaeus almost jumped Jesus with desperation. Please help me see. The 10 lepers in Luke 17, one came back desperately saying thank you and falling at his feet. The Roman centurion, I'm not even a Christian, but my son needs help. Please help my son. Don't go to my house, just speak the word. He didn't have that feeling. Look what how he responds, verse 7. He goes right to an excuse. Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Woe is me, woe is me. He probably looked at them and said, and you're not that strong. How are you going to pick me up? Thank God it doesn't depend on us. You know that song, Do Not Pass Me By? I think this guy wrote that song. Because for 38 years, people would pass him by, and didn't even know a God to call out to. Jesus says, I'm not going to pick you up. Get up. Get up right now and pick up your mat and walk. And the first evidence of any faith, he listened and obeyed. And it says here that he picked up his mat and he walked. He obeyed the compassionate Lord who said, I bring you healing today. The end of the story, right? The end of a sad story. The man can walk now. Victory at last. And this is just one of the turning points that led to the most horrible story in the history of the world until the resurrection of Jesus. It says the day on which this took place was the Sabbath day. So Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, it is a Sabbath. The Lord forbids you to carry that mat. This is very interesting here to me. This is what true religion is, apart from God's love and mercy. The man still didn't know who healed him, but he picked up the mat and he ran into the religious leaders. Their response was, hallelujah, you can walk now. Nope. How dare you carry that mat on the Sabbath? They were more interested in the rules, the regulations, the ordinances, than the fact that God's mercy came down and changed somebody, and he didn't even know who he got changed by at this point. Isn't it amazing how we can get lost in details and truly can't see the forest through the trees? We're looking for something and it's all over you. But because you're looking for something else or at something else, you miss it. Every day. I want it my way. That's what my dad loved, old Frankie. The compassionate Lord had broke through. And it's interesting to me, too, that Jesus did so many of these miracles on the Sabbath, on purpose. Because he's going to turn the law upside down. He's going to turn the heart upside down. 10 and 11. The Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" And they were angered by his carrying the mat on the Sabbath. This little mat rolled up, probably made of straw, put maybe on his shoulder as he carried it. Why? Because it violated one of the 39 categories of what was considered to be work by the strict Jewish Mishnah. Jesus' moral of the story would be that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And if anything you should rejoice in, it's the work of God, the work of mercy on this day considered to be one set apart for worship. His second excuse came in verse 11. "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" What was he doing? He was trying to deflect the heat that he was feeling. Hey, don't blame me. That guy told me to do this. Well, who's that guy? I don't really know. Sometimes you get hit by Jesus and you don't even know where it came from. It's really time for all of us to reflect. And let God speak to you right where you're at. And Joe's included in that, by the way. I can never be one of these authoritative preachers. I've tried before and I blew it every time. What comes to you comes to me, trust me. That's why sometimes I don't want to preach, and that's why the Lord says, that's exactly why you need to get up there. Speak to yourself today. You see, Jesus wasn't through with them yet. Verse 13, the man who was healed had no idea who he was, who healed him. For Jesus slipped away into the crowd that was there. It wasn't his time yet. And if you notice, Jesus never desired to draw attention to himself. He probably wouldn't have a party like this. Or if he did, he'd probably slip out the side door like I want to right now. Verse 14, it says, later, Jesus found the man at the temple. Maybe he went to finally make a thank offering for his wellness. But it was kind of like the masked singer. Jesus now revealed himself. For Jesus had slipped away, and Jesus said, "See, you are well again." And he realized he had had God encounter. But then he adds these words, "Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." And the man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. It was a Jewish way of thinking that sin was associated with In other words, Job was ill. Job had all that stuff because he was sinning. Jesus shoots that theory down so many times in Scripture. John, who was born blind? Whose fault was it? The guy born blind or his parents? And he says, no one. So I can be glorified in the process. Now, it's very possible that our sin does cause us to be in the predicament we're in, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the curse of sin carries a great weight and penalty. But he says here, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Whether his condition was a direct fruit of sin or not, of that big sin, we can't really know for sure. But the command is, now go walk with me. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And you find out you can't do that alone. Otherwise, you end up being another religious freak. It's the freeing spirit of the living God that transforms within, that gives you a desire not to sin and to fight it off when it comes. I'm tempted every day, aren't you? Don't feel like you're weird. If you are, you're normal. I remember talking to a teenager kid. I'm trouble with lust. I said, hallelujah, you're alive. But now the question is, what do I do with it? Do I give into it? Or by the grace of God, do we go to war? Fight evil with good, the scripture says. He kind of shifts the blame again in verse 15. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. It was that guy who made me carry the mat. It was Jesus who made me well, so get off my back. Go after him. Basically what he was saying. The glory of God was being unveiled here. Forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with our Creator through His beloved Son was being announced. Verse 17 and 18. In His defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I am too working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill Him. Not only was He breaking the Sabbath, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. This is the Apostle John writing this. Writing the testimony of what Jesus had done. Yes, He broke the Sabbath because the Sabbath was made to be broken. But even more so, He was calling God His Father, and they knew that meant that makes Him divine too. And the response to the man's healing, it starts off, let's persecute him in verse 16. In verse 18, we got a plan to kill this guy. What happened to the miracle? What happened to the joy? That led us right into this battle that Jesus fought on our behalf. It's interesting in verse 8, He tells the man, get up, pick up your mat and walk. That brought physical healing. But there's a greater healing He refers to in verse 28 and 29. He says, do not be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in the grave will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. You'll hear that voice. The ultimate rising. That's big for me this year. With the losses of our family, if I believed there was no hope, I'd be 10 times horrible and I struggle every day. But there's hope. Because just like Jesus came the first time, He's coming back. And when the time comes, His great voice is going to trumpet throughout the world. How's that going to happen? I don't know, but He's got probably good mics and amps. I don't know how He's going to do it. But I know He's going to do it. And the dead in Christ are going to rise. And join the living in Christ to be in God with glory and then ready for the new kingdom that we will live as citizens of the living God. And those who won't will be judged accordingly. So this becomes a reminder to all of us and a warning to some of us that this ain't all there is. And God is good. And He's showing us here that whether you get the physical healing or not, it's secondary to the spiritual healing that we all need. You know, I wish sometimes when I read Scripture that I could have walked with these guys a little bit. I still don't know if this guy ever came to faith. He went from being healed to saying, oh, the guy's name is Jesus. Jesus says, don't sin anymore. I guess that's the hope that maybe faith was starting to happen. But wouldn't you have loved to walk with some of these people to see 3 weeks later, 2 years later, were they still walking with Jesus or not? Many of them departed, right? But the fact that there's a church here God left behind gives me great hope that this message of the gospel, which started 2,000 years ago, is still relevant and still powerful and still transforms the lives that submit and say, I surrender, take over. Thank you for paying that price. Verse 524, and I'll close it up here. Truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, that's Jesus, or the Father, has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear him will live. The very words that changed me in Ann Arbor, October 1973. When I read in John chapter 10, here, he who hears his voice will follow him. And I got on my knees and I shouted to God, if you walked into this room today, I would not hear your voice because I don't know you and I didn't even know I could know you. And days later, I began a relationship with a God I now know and love and by his power serve. So as a kind of a quick closure, you can take it with you. It's in your bulletin. This is not as much an impact based on the man's faith as much as it's based on the power of God to change anybody. And I wrote down, even without faith, Jesus, one, sees those in need. And he might be looking for you right now. Two, he ministers to even the faithless. Three, he heals instantly at the call of his word. Four, he clarifies the true meaning of the Sabbath, made for man, not the other way around. Five, he redefines work. Six, he brings deep spiritual healing. He changes your body, he changes your head, and he changes your heart. As you allow the Spirit of the living God to take over. Let him touch you today. If you know him, turn back to him. If you don't, open the door. The Beatles say, let him in. It's not Sister Susie. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this frustrated man, 38 years. Being passed over, passed over, passed over, and then you show up. Didn't even know who you were, but you knew who you were and you knew who he was and you knew what he needed. Thank you that the physical healing appears to be only an entree to the greater healing that we all need. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for a relationship with the living God. Thank you that you change our citizenship, you change our family standing, you change our purpose. You bring hope out of despair. Moved by your Spirit, I pray. Be gracious to everyone in this room. I'm thankful for everyone in this room. Some of you guys know my crap, and thank you for your love. Bless each household and person here, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me for saying crap.